truths you want us to think about this week. We thank you for the freedom together and for our short time together here again at the beginning of a new week. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 106, if you care to turn to it. I would love to hear a message from Mike Szczynski. I have fond memories when he was 10 sitting next to him at the Shrine Circus in the old auditorium downtown. And for every other act, he was explaining to me the trickery. They don't really do that, you know, and it was, yeah, Mike, I'm trying to figure it out. So it's no wonder he went into physics and teaches that kind of sciencey stuff. But I would love to hear a message from him sometime. Did I say 106? I meant Psalm 119. And if you think I'm bad, I asked somebody who, boy, this is tilted ship, isn't it? I asked somebody who will remain nameless what Mr. Dean spoke on last week. He wasn't exactly forthcoming with the details. So with trepidation, I asked Mr. Dean himself, and he did remember what he spoke on last week, which is always a good thing. And I said, funny, I'm going to talk about the same sort of thing. I do appreciate Jason pinch-hitting for me last week. It's been quite a summer, which began with our friend breaking her hip the day before their scheduled 50th anniversary party, which was rescheduled, and we saw her with a walking stick last week, doing amazingly well. PT and surgery and more PT definitely help. So Friday evening, there was a bonfire which probably made Governor Hochul's toes curl. So many flames, so much dry tinder, so much wasted energy. But it was great fun to watch. I got pictures. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When Lynn and I left, the fire was still going, and I was very thankful for the mini electric fire that the phone can produce. And this verse came to mind because it showed us where we could safely put our feet, but it didn't show us the whole path we had to go, in a sense, trusting the light of the phone just a few feet at a time. But thank the Lord we made it up the backyard, which still has no steps after all these years. So we tend to think, oh, this part of the psalm is about guidance for our feet. But if we read the whole section, there are other parts of the body that come into play. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. Verse 108, accept, I beseech thee, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. Without the light of the word to the feet, such an utterance from the mouth is not going to happen. verse 109, my soul is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget thy law. I don't know what's coming ahead. My life can take unexpected turns, but as David makes quite clear, he wants to remember what God wants him to do. Verse 111, thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever. They are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. So somebody artistically inclined could come up with a way of visualizing this short song, because this psalm is a collection of 24 songs, in terms of feet, mouth, soul, hand, and heart, four parts of the body, to emphasize one to the total neglect of the others would be very imbalanced indeed. On the way in, does anyone else get here by taking the 219 going north? Anyone else? Oh, so you didn't see what Lynn and I saw. Just past Ridge Road, a few hundred yards before the 219 blends into the 90, there were two police cars' lights flashing. And then we saw the little black sports car turned completely the wrong way with quite a dent in the railing at the side. Another 100 yards on the other side of the 90, the same scene. Another small black sports car facing the wrong way with the police car lights flashing and then an electronic sign warning traffic. It's easy to assume, well, they were just crazy kids driving too early in the morning. Perhaps with cars that they couldn't control. I'm sure the slick rain on the pavement had something to do with it. But it would be too easy and would take us a few seconds to realize we can't just go by outward appearance. It could have been a tie rod failure. It could have been a deer. It could have been a broken cable. It may not have been a reckless driver. But it's also a stern warning that every time we drive over 2 miles an hour, the risk increases for anybody. 80% of drivers in this country rate themselves as above average, and you don't need to ask a math teacher to realize that doesn't fit. You can't have 8 out of 10 being better than average. So it's safe to assume most of us have a miscalculation and a severe miscalculation about our skill in maybe not just the area of driving. Lord willing, after the Bible hour today, and I did text most of the people who were at the campfire on Friday, there'll be a short run through of a song for next week. Would you turn, if you care, to 1 Corinthians 13, because I'd like to pick up where I left off 3 months ago today. And at this point, I need to get my other technology. There is no quick, easy way to do this. least none that I'm aware of. Especially when you can't find your mouse. So I asked Jason what he spoke on last week, mainly to make sure I wasn't going to cover the same ground, not that that would be a bad thing. I did think back to a couple of very brief, tantalizing pictures that have been brought to our attention over the last 10 days. At our midweek meeting on August the 6th, and again to some extent last Wednesday the 13th, Joe Smith took us to Matthew 18. The disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" That word "greatest" is the same as appears at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, where something is the greatest of three. Jesus called a little child to him. The Greek word is the exact equivalent of our term kiddie. It's a diminutive. And I'm certainly not going to tread over all the good ground that we did tread on. But if you jump to Matthew 18:10, the Lord tells us very clearly, "Take heed," meaning you could easily do this, you have to be careful you don't, "that you do not despise one of these little ones." And it's the standard physical word for tiny. "For I say unto you that in heaven their angels always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." We're not going to go off down the fascinating rabbit hole. I'll just say that this was the traditional definition of the function of cherubim. We called them cherubs, the angels whose job, in a sense, and whose privilege was to look directly in the face of God the Father as part of their praise constantly to him. In other words, the Lord made it clear the little kids are important enough to have very important angels on their behalf enjoying this amazing privilege. On Friday evening, Duncan took us in his devotional to Exodus chapter 3. And in verse 6, Moses has seen the fire that is not behaving like the fire he was used to seeing. He has heard the voice, but not seen his Creator. The Lord God has told him, "I am the God of your father, God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob." He's tied himself to history. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So we have two extreme pictures. Little kids' angels, whose business is to look at God's face, and a shepherd of 40 years' experience who is too scared to look any further. For Lynn and I, it's been a very interesting 3 months. I'm sure everybody's been busy as well. Our grandson Javier got back in the States a couple of days after I spoke here, and he flew back home to Navarro last Tuesday. our grandkids reached birthday number 20 and number 13, though there were others. And graduations happened. Grandson, two cousins, Gabe and Xavier. And we really did enjoy five parties. Not with the energy we used to 20 years ago, but they were great. There were three college graduations, Miriam, Katie, Maxwell. We didn't have parties, but I'm not complaining too hard. Our family in Florida came north and surprised us for our big anniversary, but we have no engagements or weddings in our family to announce, but if anyone has, I'd be very happy to hear. Since I was up here last, the ladies' book club met three times. I don't think they all read three books, but they met three times. The men had brunch downstairs. It was going to be three times. It ended up being two times. We had a great picnic out at Gary's, and there was the retreat this weekend, which made only one person sick, to my knowledge. Lynn and I enjoyed seeing four baptisms, Xavier, Jason, Javier, and Gwen. And by several criteria, the hallmarks of this summer. Parties and graduations are great, but when believers take that step of commitment, it's truly wonderful. A number of folks from our family served down at Camp Lailolai, and for a full 9 weeks, our grandson Andrew was counseling or cooking or doing maintenance or wrangling the rope course. And just when we thought there were no more surprises, he floored us last night. Big change of plans. Very exciting. Not going to go down that rabbit hole, but please pray for Andrew. Several factors involved in a very major decision. Tell you in due course after I've chatted with him over lunch. Oh, yeah, and granddaughter got Lyme disease. So how was your summer? Everyone's summer's amazingly busy, and it's good, not just in late December, to think back, wow, so much has happened just in a few weeks. Very soon, the year 2025 is going to be 66% gone. How are you doing on your goals for this year? Cars have been fixed or are being fixed. Oh, I can't believe I wrote this. Our happiest discovery of the summer was a Tim's donut shop where they still sell cheese croissant, our favorite. I'll tell you where it is if you really want to know, if you ask me. So, in 1 Corinthians 13, the story so far is that Paul lists seven impressive activities of increasing order of rareness. And, well, they'd only be really impressive, except that love is not necessarily attached to them. Then he describes seven positive traits of the love that only God can give a believer. And he emphasizes the sterling quality of agape by listing eight negative traits. Love is not going to do this. I gave you a quiz, should you have decided to take it in your head, which trait comes easiest or most rarely to you? Which, if any, were a problem for Paul? Wouldn't you know it, just a few days after I was up here, I read in Acts chapter 15, verse 39, that there was a contention between Paul and Barnabas over a young believer called Mark. The contention was so sharp between them, they departed asunder one from the other. They schismatized, serious split. The word for dissension is paroxysmos, which gives us our word paroxysm. If you have paroxysmic anger, you are beside yourself with fury. It's anything but a mild term. The three parts of the word mean a sharp stab in the side. And it's not good to have anger that is best described as the thrust of a blade in your own body. But Paul and Barnabas went through it. So you may recall I gently suggested that my thinking now, after putting this chapter to several songs this year, is that Paul is reflecting on God's goodness by describing how he himself, Paul, did not have these qualities. When he was younger, for sure, and maybe not even now, as he's writing to the church at Corinth. He describes himself as the chiefest of sinners, and Paul didn't engage in rhetoric just for journalistic effect. So one value, there are many, of this chapter is that it prompts us to reflect on how far we often fall short of showing God's agape, divine love, to our fellow believers. So let's pick up in verse 8 and go to the end of the chapter. Charity does not know failure, but in the case of prophecies, they shall fail. In the case of tongues, they shall come to an end. In the case of knowledge, it will vanish away. Our English is not always helpful. They shall fail, it shall vanish away is exactly the same word in the Greek. The closest English equivalent is to be superseded. Something better follows. We know in part, we prophesy in part. At the very least, it tells us we don't have the full picture. The phone only shows a few feet of the grassy hill at a time behind Ruth's house. Verse 10, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is partial shall be done away. And it's the same word again. We're not talking about physical destruction. We're talking about mathematics. It's a term that goes back to some old mathematical treatises. And it's a very simple truth. You can't have just the number 2 when you have 6. 6 includes 2. Plus 2, plus 2. In fact, 2 plus 2 implies you could continue the series. But once you reach the total, that total supersedes the factors of which it's comprised. When that which is perfect is come, when the sum has been added up, the integers don't matter as much as the result. So Paul's telling us that the partial knowledge we have now, the limited view we have of the plans the Lord has for us, are going to lead to something, in a sense, much more concrete. And we'll forget about those partial glimpses. Lynn and I were blindsided in a good way by Andrew last night. We thought his plan was X, which was terrific, and now it's different and more challenging and more of a venture in faith, and is going to be Lord willing, explicated by quite a few questions very soon, so I'll say no more on that. Then Paul gets all autobiographical and he refers to his childhood, which he does nowhere else and which no other disciple of the Lord refers to. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. The word used for child was brought into Latin by the Romans, infans, and we keep it as the word infant. And the two elements in the word mean simply not speaking, incapable of expressing him or herself in language, pre-speech, where Titus is, you know how it goes. And this could be for 2 or 3 years. We're not talking here about age of accountability. I'm not going to get into that rabbit hole today, though the answer is 7 by church tradition. But when I became a man, literally now that I've become an adult, not a pre-speech kid, I put away childish things, and I put away is the same word again. What's going to happen to prophecies? What's going to happen to knowledge? There is going to be a superseding. Adulthood may at some point be followed by second childhood in your 70s, senior moments, etc. But basically, childhood is the essential prep. In a sense, kindergarten is the most important grade in education because it's the foundation of so much that follows. Paul is speaking to us as an adult. He's using words to reflect on the time when he couldn't shape speech. When, in a sense, he was just like a little animal, because in antiquity it was held that the key difference between humans and animals was the power of language, controllable, sophisticated, rhythmic in a complex sense. Earlier in this letter, in chapter 2, he wrote, as it's written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. We're back to the body parts we looked at in Psalm 119. The things which God has prepared for those who love him. And significantly, Paul changes the last word Isaiah uses at this point, Isaiah 64, verse 4. Isaiah said, what he has, what God has prepared for him that waiteth for him. Paul, led by the Spirit, writes, prepared for those who love him, because he's talking about agape here in 1 Corinthians 13. He's not talking about politics as Isaiah was in chapter 64. Verse 12, and now Paul is led to give one of the most sophisticated uses of language in the Greek New Testament. Don't panic, we're not going to get into technicalities. Now we see through a glass darkly, literally, through a mirror, because what you see in any reflecting surface, in a sense, takes you through that surface, and you don't think about the surface, you think about what it is you're seeing. Through a mirror, in a mist, the words in English, enigma. But then, face to face, And here, a number of years ago, I was able to use brand new software to ascertain that this phrase appears nowhere else in biblical or ancient literature. The usual expression was face against face. Moses beheld God. Abraham talked to God with his face, in a sense, against God's face. But this is literally face facing face, which is why I'm careful to word the songs based on this passage in a way that maybe should raise an eyebrow. Paul is ahead of his time. He's referring to what later became known as the doppelganger, the other self. It's as if you were looking at yourself in a dim mirror, and then the mirror disappeared, and you saw your own face suspended a foot or two away from your face. Now, Paul's not saying this to freak anybody out. He's using language in a rhythmic way that's usually not brought out in English to get across the idea that our partial knowledge now is like a dull reflective surface, even if it's gold. But our vision later is like looking at our other self. And of course, this has become a staple of sci-fi and Hollywood fantasy. It's Marty McFly seeing himself in the coffee bar, etc. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, even as also I am known. And only here, three forms of the verb are used. Technically, they're the active, middle, and passive voices. What it basically means is, it's like I pass through the mirror, become my reflection, and look back at myself. It's stretching language to get across something which, by definition, here and now, can't be held in our brains because they don't process the energy of light in that way. We're much closer than previous generations to getting our heads into the idea, but here in the first century, Paul was led to use this amazing image. I know nothing now compared to what I shall know. I will not be hiding my face like Moses. I may not have the cherubim's function of staring only in the Lord God's face, but compared to what I see now, my vision later will be immeasurably clearer, like going from a black and white TV picture, which I grew up with, to high def, which nobody wants to go back to. Paul's basically saying 5G TV will be fuzzy compared to what we see in heaven. And by definition, we can't imagine it now because our phone flashlight only shows us a few feet of dangerous, slippery grass. Verse 13, now abide faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, the same word, is charity or agape. So what's involved in making the shift from a dim image to a full three-dimensional reality, perhaps more than three dimensions? Well, let's conclude with two examples. The first is a positive change. A man who realized how far short even his sophisticated ideas expressed in wonderful poetry, how far short his vision fell of the true nature of his situation. Creature in front of Creator, Job chapter 42. The Lord has shown him in words the power of language, what he, the Lord God, is capable of. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee, you see inside my head. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? What a foolish enterprise to try to hide your thoughts from your Maker. Therefore, says Job, verse 3, I have uttered what I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. In other words, I didn't realize I was still a pre-speech kid. I was a napios. I was an infant. Hear, verse 4, I beseech thee, and I will speak. You've given me language. I'm going to use it. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Let's have a two-way conversation, a very bold prayer. Job is saying, now I have, thanks to you, the adult power of speech and inquiry. Verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. I've got a much fuller vision. I know myself for who I am. This is what Paul's echoing in his picture language in 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 6, therefore I abhor myself. I realize how piddling small I am and repent in dust and ashes. The only appropriate reaction when a person is confronted with God's demands on them is to realize they can only say anything. They can only string two thoughts together because the Lord who spoke them into existence along with the world has given them that power. Secondly, James chapter 1, there's the warning that Scripture is a mirror which is reliable, but we can be foolish and ignore it at our peril. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Reading without putting into practice is self-deception. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, it's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. What else do you see in a mirror? Well, it was popularly believed, even among the Jews and certainly in the Greek culture, that when you look into a reflective surface, you see your soul. James is saying, no, you just see your natural face. There's nothing weird or spiritual about the physical act of reflection. It's optics, sight science. Verse 24, for he looks at himself and goes on his way and immediately forgets what he looked like. That's crazy. That's the behavior of a pre-vision infant. I can't recall, but I don't think Titus yet knows it's Titus he looks at in a reflective surface. We all went through it. I know our cat doesn't. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his doing. When you read in the Bible and God tells you something, God, the Holy Spirit, shows you your standing before your Maker, your role and responsibility as a fellow believer in a fellowship. Don't brush it off as some kind of optical illusion. Nah, it's not really me. No, it is you. And the Bible is a mirror to remind us you can trust what the Spirit shows you as a believer in Scripture. And James says, do what God is showing you. Lord willing, next week, those who are able will be singing the third and final song to mark Clyde and Joanne's 60th anniversary, which is coming up on August the 28th. This week, unless they've changed their plans, they're off to Bermuda through Erin, the hurricane. So please pray for their safe travel. They want to celebrate their anniversary on an island that is possibly going to be unrecognizable in a few days, so we do need. Oh, I've got a lastly here. Sorry, I got one more page. The mirror is also a picture of how believers reflect the Lord Jesus to each other in the FaceTime spent in gatherings of the local assembly. You see, when a speaker's holding a sheaf of papers, we think we know how much further he's got to go. But that could be an illusion. They could be empty sheets. But you can't see my screen. And I forgot I got this half a page. But this is the end. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We all, with open face, not of Moses hiding, beholding as in a glass, a mirror, a reflective surface, the glory of the Lord. Looking at other believers, we should be able to see the Lord working in our lives when we reflect to each other who he is and how he's merciful to us in getting us through each week, Sunday to Wednesday to Sunday. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. It's two-way optics. The mirror surface is merely the middle. And it's not human optics. The light isn't fading. It's getting stronger with every reflection. Again, Paul as an adult is using very sophisticated picture language. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory. It's not in a physics handbook. It's supernatural optics. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We need to run through the song for next week, which is the text we've been thinking about, so in a couple of minutes, please join me at the piano and we'll be out of here by 12:25. Lord, thank you for the pictures in very sophisticated language that you gave Paul and James and Moses and Isaiah, that the optics we can read about in a textbook are not the only optics that count. We thank you. We can see from your word your instructions to us, your promises to guide us, even if it's only a few feet at a time, and even if sometimes there's a dramatic turn round a corner and the future vista is not as settled or placid as we thought it was going to be. Thank you that you're with us. The picture you use is a shepherd leading sheep. Thank you, we can trust you as our good shepherd and great shepherd. Thank you for bringing us into your family. Thank you for this short time this morning. And we praise you that you'll be with us every step of the way, no matter what strange sights we come across in the next few days. Thank you for our time in Jesus' name. Amen.